Thank you.
Lovely. So we've come to the second in our series. Last week was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Ice cream. Undeserved ice cream. Okay? It's funny what you remember. Undeserved ice cream.
Today, the love of God, our Father.
Our Father isn't actually part of the grace. It should be the love of God. But at Charlotte, they add on our Father. And I think that's a good thing to do because it sort of makes the whole thing quite more easy to picture. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's why I've added it on. Of course, the idea that God is our Father is actually Jesus' gift to us. It's not around before Jesus comes along.
If you look at other world religions, if you look at Islam, they believe in God, but God is a scary God. Scary God. He's certainly not the God that Jesus talks about. If you look at Judaism, the God of the Old Testament, he is called Father, but it's a sort of... It's more a sort of benign king-type fatherly figure. You know,
we're under his patronage.
He's going to sort of rule kindly and make sure that we all get our food to eat, not tax us too harshly. That's the sort of image in the Old Testament of God the Father. You pick it up a bit in Psalm 97. Just listen to this and imagine. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people see his glory.
Which is true. But it's not quite the idea that Jesus has in mind when he talks about God, our Father.
And it's funny, most people today might think of God in those terms, the terms I've just been reading out. You know, people who don't really know God in Jesus. To them, any relationship with God, David was talking about our relationship with God this morning. And to folks who don't know Jesus, any relationship they might have with God would be a bit about getting on his right side. You know, he's up there. The mountains are melting before him, so we need to make sure we're not messing up in front of him because you know lightning bolt and that's us. We're toast, or the equivalent. Sorry, I've been watching Pointless too much, and if you don't watch Pointless, you won't know what I'm talking about. But there's a catchphrase they're trying to develop in Pointless. Why am I saying this? It's not bread. It's toast. Anyway, forget that. I forget I just said that. Let's just start again.
But you know, in that sense, if God is, whoa, then your relationship is all about earning your favor, earning his favor, and not messing up. So it's a wee bit tenuous and a bit scary, a bit like the sort of relationship you might have with a mighty king who could chop your head off just by flicking his fingers. But Jesus says we're to call God Father. He actually uses the word Father 51 times. Okay, so it's like he's trying to get a point across here.
Matthew chapter 6, disciples say to him, how are we meant to pray? He says, when you pray, say,
our Father. Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, he says. Don't worry about the things that that unbelievers worry about, pagans worry about. Do not worry what you're going to wear. Don't worry what you're going to eat, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So, you know, when he's talking about his Father, he's talking about someone who's quite close, someone who's not just someone we know about, but he knows about us too. And Jesus himself sees God his Father in those terms. If you look right, well, you don't have to look this up. I'll just read it out to you. Right in John chapter 20, the risen Jesus meets Mary, okay? She turns towards him and cries out in Aramaic. Aramaic, now that's the language Jesus spoke on earth, Aramaic, okay? Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them,
I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. See, Jesus thinks of him in those terms as well. And when Jesus, in Aramaic, talks about God his Father, he uses the word. Now, we pronounce it Abba, okay? I think that may be the influence of a Swedish pop group. I'm not sure. But it's interesting how different people pronounce it. In Urdu, although it's spelt the same way, it's pronounced Abba. And I've often heard little kids shouting out to their dad, Abba! Abba Jan! And they know he loves them. That's why they're shouting it out. They're trailing after him. Abba! And of course, translated, that means dad or daddy even. That's what it means. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, say, our daddy. See what I mean? It's quite a powerful thing he's saying. 51 times. This is a picture from, I think, the best known image Jesus has of his Father God. We're using it in Alpha at the moment. That's why I've pinched it. Any idea where it's from? Any idea? And Charlie, you can't answer this. Any idea where it's from? It's a story Jesus told. Prodigal son, that's right. This is the, thank you, Derek. Points up there. This is the loving father, the forgiving father, welcoming back his lost son. Lovely, lovely story. Lovely, lovely image. And he's being hugged by him. That's what I love about the picture. In the story, the father runs and hugs him. It's the sort of thing a dad would do, even to their own son. Okay, so this is the thing we're looking at today. But, of course, there's a problem, and we all know what that problem is. We've already hinted at it in our time of prayer. And it's a problem that we're having to come across more and more these days, because these days family life is under pressure. And many, many people today are growing up with an image of a father that is not like that. It's an image of a father that, where at best the father's a bit unreliable, and at worst, the father is someone to be avoided. So that's a growing problem in our society these days. So the idea of God, our Father, might not work so well if that's been people's experience of fatherhood. And we need to acknowledge that. My own father, I didn't know very well. I didn't know him all that well at all when I was growing up. It wasn't that he was bad. He did his very best. He was a good guy. He was someone that I would want to live up to. And it wasn't that he was unreliable. It's just that he was very, very busy. And because he was very, very busy, he was always traveling or giving talks or giving lectures or going to meetings. He wasn't actually around all that much when I was growing up. And then I went off to boarding school when I was 6 and a half, so I didn't see him at all then. And I just really saw him for about 3 months in the winter and 1 month in the summer. That was basically it. And then when I was about 10, I was sent back to Edinburgh, because Edinburgh, of course, is where the best schools in the world are. And I didn't see him for 2 years. So he wasn't really all around all that much when I was growing up. And of course, he made up for it when he retired. I think he knew that there was something he had to make up for. But then by the time he was retired, I was growing up myself. And that's not quite the same, you know. And my understanding of God as my father only really took off, or only really began to click into place when I had kids of my own. And if anybody here has experienced parenthood, they'll know what I mean there. Being a parent opened up a whole new window for me, a whole new window in my understanding of who God is. You know, sometimes people might ask you, why did God make us? What was in it for him? Why did he make us? I mean, what's the point? Why did he do it? What was, you know, what did he get out of it? And of course, it's a very big question. It's the big question of life. Why do we exist? But if you're a parent, why do parents have children? It's not something they do for themselves. It's something much bigger than that. It's to do with something we do for us, something we do for them. Parenthood is an amazing thing, amazing experience. I'm not saying it's brilliant. Well, it's not. I'm not saying it's plain sailing. But, you know, ask a parent why they have children. I mean, it's a non-question. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. It's a wonderful thing. And that helps me understand why God made me. Don't be ridiculous, he says. It's a wonderful thing. Of course, good parenting is not about control. It's not about forcing the child to be the person you want them to be, as much as you'd like to. Good parenting is about watching them grow. And it's about trying to help them along the way when you can. And it's about taking delight in their utter uniqueness. That's what good parenting's about. And if you grasp that, then just apply it to God, because that's how he sees us, because he's our Father. He delights in our utter uniqueness. He doesn't try and force us into being the person, you know, like a model he wants us to be. He just wants to help us as we grow and take delight in our utter uniqueness. Listen to this quote. Let's see if this works. From Phil Lawson Johnson. Phil Lawson Johnson's a songwriter. Way. Yes. You delight in your children, not because they are perfect, but because they are your children. See, that's the thing. Once you start thinking of God as your Father, then you cross that barrier, and that's how you start to understand God and how you see how he understands you. You delight in your children, not because they are perfect, but because they are your children. You get annoyed with them when they do things they shouldn't. And it's the same with God and us. But nothing will ever take away the fact that he loves us and that he delights in us. Nothing will ever take away the fact that he loves us and that he delights in us. So, being a Christian is knowing and experiencing the love of God our Father. Okay? Now, today we're going to look at how. How do we know? How do we experience this love? I think I've even got a slide. How does God show us this love, the love of God the Father? That's what we're looking at tonight. Well, I think at least four ways, and there's probably more, okay? Four ways for you to think about. This is the first. Oh, this is the first. The way he guides us. Remember this idea of the parent. The parent cannot force the child into the mold that they want them to, of course, and that just doesn't work. But the parent is there to help them become the person that is utterly unique, that they could be. You know, when I was a teenager, the most annoying thing about my parents was the fact that they thought they knew it all. And now that I'm a parent, the most annoying thing about teenagers is the fact that they think they know it all. It's funny, that. And what's most annoying is, when I was a teenager, was the suspicion that, yes, they thought they knew it all, but they used to be teenagers too, so maybe they were right after all, you know. I remember when I was 8 years old, I wasn't a teenager, when I was 8 years old, I wanted to do some woodwork. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Usually in the middle of your holidays, you're a bit bored. I want to make something, okay? And so you go looking for your dad's toolbox. It may be your mum's toolbox, actually. But you go looking for that toolbox, and you get out the bits of wood and the nails and the hammer and the saw. I remember my dad was around that day, and so I did ask him. And I remember him saying, "That's fine, John. Yeah, off you go. I've got to go, actually. But you can use everything in that toolbox, but don't touch the hand drill." I said, "Okay, Dad, that's fine. I got sawing and I got banging, got hammering. And you know, you've got these visions of being able to build something amazing, but it's not quite as easy as all that." And eventually, I was getting a bit bored by this, and I had a look at the hand drill. I thought, could do with a bit of a drill here. Oh, it doesn't look all that dangerous. So picked up the hand drill and got going. And yes, you know what happened. Blood, tears. I've still got the scars in one of my fingers, which I managed to drill instead of the wood. That's the annoying thing about parents. They tend to know better than us, and because they've lived longer and they're more experienced. God's been around for even longer than our parents. Quite a lot longer. And God tends to know as well. And he's given us the Bible. And it's well worth reading, and it's well worth paying attention to. It's his handbook. It's his advice to us. You know, if you want to get by in life and avoid drilling a hole through your finger or whatever, read this. Of course, we live in an age where people tend to think they know best. We live in a godless age. Bible. So if the Bible says don't lie and don't cheat and don't steal and don't get drunk and don't sleep around, the world says, have fun. Forget about it. But of course, the reason all these things are there in the Bible is because God loves us and he doesn't want us to get hurt. That's why they're there. Because he's our Father. So that's one way we know that God loves us, his guidance. That's one way in which he shows us his love. We were talking about his grace last week, God's grace, revealed in Jesus. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I love it. When we were in Pakistan, we lived next door to this family, and they had a whole string of kids. And the youngest at the time, well, no, she was the second youngest, but she was a toddler, was this wee girl called Rani, which means princess. And her dad, who worked in town as a welder, came home every weekend, and what he loved most of all was seeing his princess. Well, he loved seeing all his kids anyway, but he just loved seeing the change in his daughter, Rani. And I can remember the week he came home, and Rani was just about getting the walking thing, okay? And so his mother, Rani's grandmother, brought him and brought Rani, and she sort of, I'll have to do this with chairs, sorry. I didn't plan this very well. So she brings Rani. Imagine these are beds, because people don't have chairs in the village. So she sits on the side of the bed with Rani and holds Rani like there and says to Shuggin, the dad, Shuggin, watch this collar. Okay? So there's Rani and there's dad. And she says, go on, Rani, walk. And Shuggin's sitting there going, Come on, Rani. Come on, you can do it. Have you ever done that with kids? Okay, you know exactly what this is going to happen. Rani goes, whoa. Okay, now I'm Rani. She goes, and come on, Rani, you can do it. Come on, Rani. Right. And she manages about two steps and goes, hooray! And he catches her. And the reason she does it is because she knows that if she falls, he's going to catch her. See, now God's our Father. And that's what grace is all about. You know, nothing in Rani deserved her father to catch her. She hadn't earned lots of brownie points for him to say, oh, well, I don't know if I'll catch her today because she's been bad. He's going to catch her because he's her Father. See? And it's the same with us when we mess up. God will always catch us. His is the arms held out, ready to catch us. Here's a good quote. God's mercies are new every morning because our messes are new every day. That's a quote from the Bible. It's not the second part, the first part. The story of the prodigal son is all about the son messing up and the father catching him. Of course, the son has to reach out. And it reminded me of a story Mike Fallon once told me. Mike Fallon's the priest up at St. Catherine's. And again, I may have told this before, but I love it. It was about, did I tell you the story about him playing football over the railway lines? Have I told that story recently? So that's the trouble about old age. You start repeating yourself. Mike Fallon grew up in the Inch. And he was a normal lad, grown up in the Inch, except there was one rule. One rule. Which was, don't go across the railway line, because it's dangerous. But Mike Fallon loved playing football. And the people who play the football tend to play on the other side of the railway line. And what did his father know about these things? So one day, he went over the line, played football, had such a fantastic time, that before he knew it, it was well past his tea time. It's getting dark. I've been playing over the railway line. So he said, as I went home, my heart got heavier and heavier. Oh, I'm in big trouble. Oh, it's so late. Oh, I'm going to get in such trouble. Oh, have you ever done that? You know? Oh. Apparently, he was too scared to go in. And at about 10 o'clock at night, and it's a big family, the whole family being roused out searching, his big brother found him hiding under the hedge at the foot of the garden and picked him up, sobbing and shaking and cold and miserable and starving, hungry, and brought him in the door, and there was his father. And you know what his father said? His father said, "Son, why didn't you just come in? We were so worried about you." See, he thought he was going to get a hiding. See, that's grace. That's what the story of the prodigal son's all about. You know, when my dad came home to find my hand bandaged up after I'd used the drill, he didn't say, "You idiot!" He said, "Are you all right?" See, that's grace. And that's another way we know God loves us. God proves his love by his grace, but he also proves his love by how much his grace has worked. I'll try that way. No, that hasn't worked. Do you want to shovel it along a bit, Derek? Just the next one. Is Derek there? Yeah! By how much his grace has cost him. Mike was talking about this again last week. Here's just a wee thought. The cross is how much God loves us, because that's how much his grace costs him. If you want to measure how much God loves you, then it's a cross. It's cross-shaped. That's how much he loves us. But it's not just a sort of one-off event. You know, if you're a parent and you watch your child doing something really stupid that's going to mess up their lives and it's going to hurt them and going to hurt other people, and it's like a car crash or something, you know, I don't mean that literally, but you know, when their life is just going pear-shaped and you're watching and you know you can't step in because you've allowed them the freedom to make these choices, boy, does it hurt. Boy, does it hurt. You feel helpless. And every time we, you know, Jesus has died for our sins. That's how much God loves us. But we still carry on. And every time we're doing that, it's still hurting God. And the reason it's hurting him is because he's our Father and he loves us. He loves us. Here's a prayer that Adrian Plass wrote to God. Father, do I hurt you with my fear? Do I cut you with my cries of desolation? Do you sigh and shake your head when I cannot understand? Do you long to make it better? Do you sleep? Do you lie awake and think of me? Does your pain roll across creation like thunder? God is our Father. See? And that costs him. And the fourth and final proof. Well, there's more actually, but there's four that I could. Well, four. We'll focus on four tonight. Is that he's still willing. Okay, Derek, next one. Suspense. Oh, it's there. Oh, I just can't see it. I can't see it. Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you, Susan. He's still willing to trust us. Despite all the times we mess up and despite all the times that we let him down, God, our Father, wants to trust us because we are his children and he loves us and he's proud of us. I remember the first time my son Liam drove Lindsay and I to the airport. Oh, it was such a good feeling. And it wasn't just to do with the fact we'd saved ourselves in a taxi fare. And, you know, we went off on our holidays somewhere in Europe, came back 2 weeks later. There he is, with a car, still in one piece. Yes! Fantastic. Think of all the things God trusts you with. Think of all the things God trusts you with. The friendships, the responsibilities, the gospel, the church. The environment, we've been talking about it a lot. Think of all the things God trusts us with. That is proof of his love. So, I've been getting us to think about the fatherhood. As a way of understanding God. It's a way in, it's a window into our understanding of God. And it's important to remember that our experience of Father's love here on earth is just a pale reflection of the real thing. It's important to say that. Because our experience of fatherhood might be patchy, whereas God is the real thing. God's love is infinite. Let's see if it works this time, and this time I might be able to see it. Okay, look at this. It's a quote from a guy called A.W. Tozer. An infinite God can give himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself to each so that each may have a part. You know, like, well, you can have my finger and you can have a bit of my heart. And, you know, he doesn't do that. But to each one, he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. Why? Because he's infinite. Isn't that a big thought? He gives himself to you as if there was no one else. You get all of him. And 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 I get all of them. We all get all of them. I'll read it again. An infinite God can give himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. I like that. God is an infinite God. God is the real thing. God's love is perfect. And, okay, this is the last story. I'm telling you all the ones I love tonight. This is something I saw when I was down at the Ocean Terminus once, when Lindsay was doing Christmas shopping. I was there with a book to support her. So I was sitting up in the top gallery. How many of you have been to Ocean Terminal Shopping Centre? Most of you have. Okay, I was sitting up in the top gallery, a nice quiet spot, supporting Lindsay while she shopped. But actually, all the bags came back to me and I guarded them. Guard these bags. You go shop. I'll guard these bags. Anyway, I was reading this book, and there was some sort of promotion on that day, and they were giving away helium balloons. Okay? But they weren't sort of proper sort of foil helium balloons. They're just scrubby little rubber balloons that you blow up, you know, and fill them full of helium, tie a bit of string on. And they're giving them away, and they had the logo on the balloon. And so there was lots of kids walking around with their helium balloon. And as I was reading my book, suddenly I heard a pop, and I looked up, and there's this dad with his wee boy, and the balloons burst. And you know what the wee boy did? As I watched, he desperately went around picking up all the bits of balloon, and he got them in his hands, and he took them back to his dad so he could fix it. It just breaks your heart. And his dad was going, "Oh!" You know, dads like to do everything. And then, of course, something wonderful happened. Because there was a man walking past. For some reason, he's holding one of these balloons. He saw what was happening. He saw what was doing. He said, "Here, take mine." And I thought, "Oh, that's grace." You know, and there's so much we could do with that lovely wee story. You know, that our lives could be that balloon. And we can't fix it. And neither can our dad, but God can. Because he gives us his life. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. But there's a human father. Human fathers are not supermen, although we like to think that we are. But God is. Okay? Hang on to that thought. The love of God our Father is infinite. Infinitely good, infinitely reliable, infinitely wise, infinitely gracious, and infinitely trusting. Now, here's the thing.
How are we doing?
Yep. There's going to be no closing song tonight. Instead, we're going to have a time of reflection. And it's going to be a very personal time of reflection. And here's what I suggest we do. See, there's all these pens and bits of paper lying there at the cross. The suggestion is, now you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but you might find it a good thing to do. And it's something that's just for you to do on your own. The suggestion is this, and it's maybe something Elizabeth might need a bit of help with, or someone can take the materials to her if you want. Imagine you were able to write a letter to your dad. Now, remember that bit of letter, that bit of a prayer of Adrian Plass's that I wrote, that I read out? It sort of came from his heart. Imagine, now your dad may be alive, your dad may be long dead, or your dad may be around, or your dad may be not around. That's why I said this is just a very personal thing, something for you to do if you want to. Imagine that this was going to be the only chance that you had to tell him something. Come and grab a piece of paper. You may have your own pen. You might want to use this pen. And go find somewhere in the church and just take about a few minutes and write that letter. And when you've written that letter, no one else is going to see it. And you can keep it, or you can destroy it, or you can show it to your dad. That is entirely up to you, and no one's going to know. But we've been talking a bit about how families are under a lot of pressure at the moment, and our relationships with our dads, I don't know, maybe there's a chance for healing here. You know what I'm saying? But it's up to you to take that. So make this a prayerful thing you do. And it could be quite a deep thing that you do. And you can take as long as you like, because there will be a cup of tea over there in the corner when you resurface from that. Derek, violins would be nice, Derek. Derek's great. He plays all sorts of instruments. Do you all know what it is I'm asking you to do? If you don't want to take part in this, that's fine. Just sit quietly and let other people do. And just to put everything into God's hands, shall I say a prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for that. Thank you that that's true. That's how Jesus spoke to you. Thank you for all that we can learn about you through calling you Father. Help us to never take that name for granted. And please come and guide us now in the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us what to do and what to say and what to write. Show us what you want us to do with this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.